Our reading this morning is from Matthew 27. Starting at verse 45. That afternoon, the whole earth was covered with darkness for 3 hours, from noon until 3 o'clock. About 3 o'clock, Jesus shouted, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a stick and held it up for him to drink. But the rest said, "Leave him alone. Let's see whether Elijah will come and save him." Then Jesus shouted out again, dismissed his spirit, and died. The Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. Amen.
I'll just add another reading, Romans 8, verse 37. "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." We're going to sing Blessed Assurance, and will be followed when I survey the wondrous cross. Just a recollection for myself. This Blessed Assurance, I remember I was really young, probably 10 years old. And then our pastor used to say us, "Jesus is yours." So I was always standing very proud, loud, and very happy, grateful that Jesus is mine. So I invite you all to stand and let's sing Blessed Assurance. Give us the message.
Well, thank you for the opportunity to be with you again. I always enjoy coming. There's no hardship involved. And it's nice to catch up with Matt as well. Since I was here when I did my little few months here, and I had a bad knee at that stage, well, that was replaced. And then since then, I've had a rotator cuff in my shoulder torn and fixed up. And then just a few weeks ago, I had a facelift. I had my eyebrows removed, so my eyes, so I could see above there, because they'd come down over my, in the middle. So I've had a few surgeries, but I'm still here and still going. The situation looked utterly hopeless. Above him hung a sign which read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." It reminded everyone of the mockery Jesus endured at the hands of both Romans and Jews. Below him, the words of the scoffers reached his battered ears, mixed with the sounds of a few sobbing women. He was unrecognizable as he hung upon the cross. His face was swollen from the beating of countless soldiers. His back and legs were still dripping blood from the scourging he endured. And as a pool of blood, sweat, and tears begins to gather beneath him, for the first time, even Jesus seems unsure of the situation. He cries out, "Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Hang on. Matt has called this series Words of Life from the Tree of Death. Surely, these could never be called words of life. It now seems obvious to everyone Jesus is alone. For the moment, it appears as if evil had won. Jesus appeared defeated. It was just as the scoffers had said. He couldn't save himself. Surely, these are stunningly cruel words of agony and death. And the answer is yes. Yes, they are. But because of that yes to Jesus' agony and death, they become words of life for us. And my hope is that this morning you will understand how that can be. And you will understand how much it cost Jesus to give us life. It cost him the most important thing he knew, the most important thing that he experienced and that he enjoyed. It cost him his relationship with his Father. And thus his cry, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" One writer comments, "If I were coldly logical, I could point out that Jesus knew the answer to his own agonized cry. He knew why. He had known during his earthly ministry. He had known with awful clarity on the Mount of Olives. His question is not a plea for intellectual understanding, but an expression of agony that overwhelmed understanding. So at the end of that 3 hours of darkness, he cried out. And the agony that is expressing in that anguished cry is not so much about the nails that have been pierced into his wrists and his ankles, not so much about the scourge that had lashed his back, or the spear that had slashed his side, or the thorns that had penetrated his head. Not so much about the terrible thirst, the dehydration, or about the mocking from men, or the absence of the abandonment by his own followers. But it is about this. Why, God, have you forsaken me? You know, Jesus always addressed God as my Father. Not this time. He calls him my God. It would be like my son addressing me as Mr. Duncan. In this case, it reflects his sense of abandonment. And his feelings indeed match reality. The Father had turned his face away from the Son. And Jesus experienced genuine anguish at that moment. If anybody had ever walked with God, it was Jesus. There had never been a time in the entire life of Jesus in which he was apart from the presence of God the Father until this moment upon the cross. Suddenly, the Father was gone. Jesus no longer felt the presence and experienced the presence of his heavenly Father. He felt truly abandoned and alone for the first time in his life. Jesus knew what it was like to be abandoned by other people. During his life, there were many who were unfaithful to him. Of the 10 lepers that were healed, they all abandoned him to pursue their own interests, except for the one who came back to give thanks to him. How many thousands did Jesus heal that left him high and dry? Of the 5,000 that he fed, they certainly didn't all become followers. Many who heard him gladly one day would leave him the next because what he was teaching was too demanding. Many who cried, "Hosanna," turned to cry out, "Crucify him," in less than a week. Then there was Judas and the 12, all of whom abandoned him during his time of greatest need. So Jesus knew what human abandonment was like, but he never vocalized his own agony at those who left him. When Judas betrayed him, his response was only sadness. "How can you betray me, the Son of Man, with a kiss?" When Peter denied him three times, Jesus didn't say anything. It was just a look that he gave to Peter. But this moment upon the cross was very different and much more difficult for Jesus. It caused him to scream in agony, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" These weren't words of gentle whisper. They were cried out with a loud voice. In order to get a glimpse of the pain and agony Jesus experienced, let's think for a moment about the importance of parental relationships and the pain of losing that relationship. Our youngest grandchild is Anaru. Anaru is a foster child, but he's fostered by a daughter and her husband for life. And he's been fostered since the day he was born. That day he was handed not to his mother, but to previously organized foster parents. And then just before he was two, he moved from that family to ours. One day a few weeks ago, Anaru was talking to his mama, and she was telling him how much he was loved and how important he is as part of our whānau. And Anaru, who is 7, responded with his words of love and appreciation. But he went on to say, "Now when Katrina talks with him about his birth mother, they refer to her by her first name. So we will call her Susie." Anaru went on to say, "But I still miss Susie sometimes." He's never even met her. He's never seen her. He's never heard her voice or felt her arms around him. But he misses her. Because something inside of him means he knows that he's part of her. Even at 7, something tells his soul that she abandoned him, and it hurts. A young English relation of ours, he's Nicola's cousin's son, lost his father suddenly about 15 months ago. Jim, who died, was my age. James, his son, is in his mid-40s. James stayed with us on his OE many, many years ago. And he was likeable, but irresponsible. He spent most of the days at our place in bed and drinking Coca-Cola. And the nights, I think he probably spent his time drinking beer. He now has 4 children from 4 different mothers. He still lives a very different lifestyle than I do. But his Facebook post after his father died illustrated the significance of the father-son relationship. He wrote this: "I wasn't going to write anything, but too public for something so private. But I wanted to say that I loved you, Dad. I know we never said it. I know I sometimes thought you didn't. You probably felt the same. But I know we did. I remember and reminisce so many things at the moment. The snoring. There's always the snoring. And the way we would try to turn your TV over because you were snoring. And you would open your one eye and in those smooth Irish tones report that you were watching that and to turn it back. I remember the sad times, like when Tippy died, and I tried not to cry, but one look at you in floods and I just couldn't not. You taught me how to cry. Man, I cried so much these last few days. I remember this man who, when I went through my worst times, when it really mattered, was always there for me. He might not have liked what I'd done. He would always lecture me. He would always have his say. But you stood by me with all the trouble with Ezra, when I messed up money in Canada, when there was the incident with the car and the police, and when I wrote off your brand new car. You may not have liked me, but I know you still loved me. I'm going to miss you, old man. Mum's going to miss you. Claire and Rach are going to miss you. There's too many to name. Thank you for being my da, you cantankerous old git. Do what you do best and sleep well. Night, old man. If Anuru knew instinctively how important belonging is, how important love is, and how significant abandonment is, how much more Jesus knew the joy and meaning of belonging, the importance of loving and being loved by the Father, and the pain of abandonment. James instinctively knew that his father was always there for him when he needed him. Imagine his feelings if he had felt that his father had left him to it. But Jesus, so much closer to his father than Jim and James, had to realize that he'd been left to it. He'd been abandoned by the Father. No wonder that he cried out in agony. When Joshua was soon to lead the people into the promised land, the Lord told him, "No one will be able to stand their ground against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail or abandon you." When David faced his troubles, he rested confidently in the Lord's help. "The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord protects me from danger, so why should I tremble?" Israel was told, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand." We are promised that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Death can't and life can't. The angels can't and the demons can't. Our fears for today and our worries about tomorrow, even the powers of hell, can't keep God's love away. Whether we are high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yet at this moment, Jesus was abandoned. God was not with him. He was separated from God. Think about that. The one closest to the Father. separated from the Father. So think about the incredible agony revealed in that loud cry. Whoever noticed that he calls upon God as if he thinks, even believes and trusts that he can still hear him. Jesus knows that God is listening to him. He doesn't cry out, God, if you're there, which people often do. Nor does he allow his anguish to turn into threats against God. He doesn't say anything angry or hateful toward God. Jesus is trusting God rather than cursing him for the cross. You know, from before the foundation of the world, the love and unity between Jesus and the Father had never been broken, and now he's experiencing it. Note the word forsaken. It's the same word that Paul uses when he refers to Demas in 2 Timothy. Toward the end of his life, Paul reflects on his days now past, and he says, now Demas has forsaken me. He's abandoned me. He's deserted me. And the same word is used for the Father here. He's forsaken me. But why did the Father forsake Jesus? Of all times when Jesus needed the Father, it was then. Why wasn't he there? Well, here's one verse from Paul in 2 Corinthians that answers that question. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Now, I nearly always use the New Living Translation, but for this particular verse, I much prefer the NIV. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. At this moment on the cross, all the sins of the world were poured upon Jesus, and he took them. All the sins of humankind from the beginning to the end of time were at that point in time carried by Christ. Now, we all know that God is holy. It's clearly stated in Psalm 22, just after the verse that Jesus cries out. The psalmist declares, yet you are holy. What does holy mean? To be separated from sin. So when Jesus bore the sins of the world, when God laid upon him all of our sin, when Jesus, who had no sin, became sin, then the Father couldn't fellowship with him. He was holy. He had to turn from him. There was alienation, so that the crushing weight of sin was borne alone by Jesus Christ without the presence of the Father. Alone. Alone. He bore our sins alone. I know that when I sin, which is often, I feel guilty. I'll be honest, I think I minimize my sin in my own mind, probably to lessen the guilt. But there are times when I do feel really guilty. I feel ashamed. I feel dirty. I feel a failure. I just feel stink. I certainly feel distant from God. Jesus had that feeling millions of times over. You and I can't even come close to beginning to understand how that must have felt. Friends, Jesus yelled those shocking words because he really did feel forsaken by God. And the heavens were silent as he suffered the agony and pain and defeat. There was no answer resounding from the sky, "I'm here, my son, I'm here." Nothing but silence. So how can these be words of life from the tree of death? Let's look at the second part of Paul's verse in 2 Corinthians. "God the Father made the Son who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf." Why? "So we could become the righteousness of God." Now hear these very important words we find in Hebrews 10, verses 10 to 14. "For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honour at God's right hand. There he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy." I want us to see how it makes all the difference in the world that Christ bore our sins and was forsaken by the Father, because that was the turning point in our union with him today. Notice the last part of verse 10 was "once for all." Verse 12, "he offered one sacrifice, only one, good for all time." There would never need to be another sacrifice. Jesus Christ bore our sins once for all. And friends, he bore them all alone for a very real reason. Hebrews 13, verse 5 reinforces what Scripture says elsewhere. God has said, "I will never leave you, I will never forsake you." God the Father forsook his Son then that he might never have to forsake us now. Someone has said, and it could well be true, that the literal version is, "I will not by no means ever desert you. No, not ever will I by any means forsake you." And the reason that he could say that to his children then and to us now is because God forsook Jesus as he took our sins once for all. So what we've looked at today, despite the very serious, agonizing content, are indeed words of life from the tree of death. Hear these wonderful words of life, and may we begin to understand the incredible cost Jesus paid to give us life. These are reflected in these words that I've put together, but remember that what Jesus experienced was not because of who or what he was or what he did. It was because of my sin, your sin. It was the judgment on our sin that Jesus took. That was the cost of our salvation. Jesus became sin so we can be made right with God. We are united with the Father because Jesus was separated from him. We are accepted by the Father because Jesus was rejected by him. We are adopted by the Father because Jesus was abandoned by him. We are unified with the Father because Jesus was alienated from him. We are embraced by the Father because Jesus was shunned by him. We are redeemed by the Father because Jesus was forsaken by him. We are cherished by the Father because Jesus was rebuffed by him. We are brought to the Father because Jesus was cast away from him. We are declared innocent by the Father because Jesus took our guilt. We are liberated by the Father because Jesus experienced our condemnation. We're part of the kingdom because Jesus accepted our judgment. We can experience heaven because Jesus experienced hell. Amen. There are a few copies of that last part.